Let's take our Bibles, and if you'll turn in our part two message on Gideon, the mighty man of valor, Judges chapter 6. Thus far, we've seen the life and ministry of Gideon. We've seen the oppression of the Midianites. What a picture of the devil who wants to kick, to kill, to destroy, to defeat believers today. The Midianites, traditional enemies of God's chosen people. We saw last week Gideon the coward threshing wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And yet, thank God, He sees us for what we can be, not just for what we are. And knowing His purpose and grace, He calls him in verse 12 of Judges chapter 6, the mighty man of valor. You know, the children of Israel were transformed from defeat to victory through the obedience of one man. I think of the apostles and how they were fearful, running from defeat. But on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God began to do great things on the day of Pentecost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. What a joy it was to see that. So Gideon the coward becomes Gideon the courageous. We saw last week Gideon the challenger in verses 25 through 32. We saw how he tore down the idols. Even in his hometown, he begins in verse 25, in his own town, he begins casting down the groves in the land of his fathers. You know, that's where the casting down of idols has to begin. It's real easy for us to look at the idols of others, but what about the idols of our own hearts and lives? Someone once said, if you want to see revival start, draw a circle on the ground or on the cement and step into it and say, Lord, begin the revival in my heart. And that's exactly where Gideon started, in his own life and in his hometown. He tore down the idols, pagan idols. You know, before you can build an altar for the Lord, you need to tear down the idols that are contrary to the Lord. In our message Sunday night, we talked about the three types of men. The natural man, whose heart has never received Christ as personal Savior and self is on the throne. Then we saw the carnal man. Yes, Christ, yes, is in his life, but self is still on the throne. It isn't until the idols are dethroned that Christ then becomes Lord of our lives. And we have a picture here of Gideon finally getting busy for the Lord, removing the idols. And verse 27, he did as the Lord had said unto him, and God began to bless. Now we're going to concentrate the remaining part of our study this evening to chapter 7. Where we're going to see not just Gideon the coward, but Gideon the challenger, but now in chapter 7, Gideon the conqueror. And I want us to notice, as we look at Gideon the conqueror, four things that God looks at here in making Gideon a man who was a conqueror, became a conqueror. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, I want us to note God's perspective. You know, when we go to prayer tonight, we need to grab a hold of God's perspective. Too often, we face life with our perspective. We have to remember what Isaiah 55 says, "My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." But we like to put God in a box and limit Him to our perspective. So what does God do? Gideon, if you want victory in your life, you're going to have to face life's crisis through my perspective, not yours. So what does God say in verses 1 and 2 as we look at number 1, God's perspective? Well, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early, pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon," notice the Lord's perspective, God's perspective, "the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." That's God's perspective. Now, man's perspective would be, are you kidding me? The Midianites run into the hundreds of thousands, and we're just 32,000. Lord, how can you say that we're too many? You know, sometimes we have a tendency to look at bank accounts, and we have a tendency to look at offerings, and we have a tendency to look at attendances, and we have a tendency to look at pricing of land and buildings around us, and we say, Lord, there's not enough. We need more. And God says, hey, you're forgetting who's in charge. You need my perspective, not your perspective, my perspective. I'm wondering, what are you facing today? Think of what you're facing. What crisis are you facing? Are you facing it in your perspective, in your own way of thinking? Or are you trusting God? You know, in Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Not by might, not by power, but," finish it with me, "by my spirit, saith the Lord." It's God who is in charge. It's God who is the Lord of the harvest. And we need God's perspective. But now, in verses 3 through 6, we see God's pruning process. God begins pruning. Now, we don't like pruning. Pruning is painful. Think of the vine of John chapter 15. The Lord prunes His vine. But you know, when you prune a vine, or even a house plant for that matter, some of you ladies have house plants along your house and the inside, and sometimes those branches start drying out, and what you want to do is that you want to cut those, because by the pruning process, it allows the free flowing of the plant's natural juices and moisture to flow through the entire plant. And it's a healthy aspect, the pruning. Now, God has a pruning process in verses 3 through 6. First of all, remember, how many are in the army to begin with? 32,000. Not much when you're comparing it with the hundreds of thousands that the Midianites have. Now, there are three responses to God's pruning process. And I want us to look at verses 3 through 6. There are three categories of individuals that composed the 32,000. And you know, there's always a mixed multitude. There's always that mixed multitude. They came out of Egypt. There was the mixed multitude in the wilderness. Well, the 32,000 was composed of a mixed multitude. Somebody once said there's two types of people in the church, pillars and caterpillars. Well, who are the caterpillars? Who are the pillars? Well, let's read on here. Verse 3 denotes the first category of people that made up the 32,000. I call them the cowards. Look at verse 3. "Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." I don't know of anybody that wouldn't be fearful or afraid to go to battle. But you know, true courage is acting in spite of your fear, in spite of being afraid. You're able to do what you have to do. And you've heard of war stories as I have. of individuals who were fearful in battle, but they did not run. They did, and they acted as they were trained to do by those that trained them. Being fearful, there's nothing wrong with being fearful. Some of you are going to face circumstances today. It might be a dentist's drill, or it might be a juror's hammer. It may be whatever you're facing, and you're fearful. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that fear paralyze you from being and doing what God wants you to do. Being fearful, yes, look upon your own abilities and say, yes, in myself I'm weak and frail, and yes, I'm fearful, but I have an all-powerful God. But here was the first category of the 32,000, the cowards. It says, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people, notice, 22,000. You know what that leaves? 10,000. Now, if anybody was depressed about the original number of 32 with 10,000, Lord, what in the world are you doing? You know, God is accomplishing a pruning process through which, when He acts, no one will have any doubt as to who did the victory. It was God who did it, who performed it. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of love and of sound mind. That word, sound mind, is the word sophronismo, which means self-control because of a solid, sound mind. You're able to act outside of your fear. You're able to act outside of your own resources because God's power and strength is yours to rely upon. How many of you can testify of the fact that you have faced difficulties with a strength that you never thought you had? Because really you didn't. It was the Lord's strength through you. How many of you can testify of the fact that God gave you words of wisdom when you were counseling someone? And you heard words coming out of your mouth that you never would have thought would come out. But God spoke and gave you a word of wisdom in due season to him that was weary. Or maybe to him that was disobedient and needed to hear the truth. And God flowed. God meets the hour. In Matthew chapter 10 it says, fear not what you shall speak in that hour. It shall be given unto you. God is powerful. So you have the cowards. Now, when we're facing trials, what's our response? Would you rather run? Would you rather run the other way and avoid conflict at every cost because you don't like confrontation or you don't like uncertainty or difficulties? Here was a man, there were many of them, 22,000, the majority, that ran because they couldn't see beyond themselves. They didn't see God's perspective. They didn't see the big picture. But now there's another group in verses 4 and 5. I call them the careless. Not the cowards, but just the careless. In verse 4 it says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. You can imagine Gideon saying, what? Lord, you're forgetting that I'm supposed to be in there. And Lord, we're going to get run through. They're going to mow over us. And we're going to be just like a freshly mowed lawn. Too many? The Lord says, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps. Now, how does a dog lap? Let me illustrate, because I have a dog, shall I? Here's a plate, and the dog is on all fours, and he just goes like this, and he laps all four on the floor, face directly in the bowl, four on the floor. All I want is to satisfy my passions and my physical needs and my desires. No watchfulness, carelessness, not caring about the enemy. I want to put my snout right in there and take care of my needs. And you know, there are a lot of Christians that are just like that. The Word of God says, they lapped on their knees like a dog with their mouth to the water. They didn't watch. The Bible says in Matthew 26, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Remember in Ephesians 6, that great passage that talks about the armor of God? And a wonderful passage it is. And God provides the armor, but we're supposed to put it on. And so often we look at the armor and we see what it has to say. The loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation. But we forget the weapon of verse 18 that says, praying always, but then it says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. There's that element of not being careless. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul said, awake to righteousness. Awake, wake up, be aware, be watching. For some have not the knowledge of the truth of God's Word. The careless. You know, sometimes we as Christians can get careless in our prayer, in our time with God. We're so busy doing what we have to do, we get sloppy. And before long, our love at home gets to be sloppy agape. Yeah. And then before long, we start getting problems and we're careless and double-minded in all areas of our lives. And we become careless in our walk with God. Let's not be as the cowards who run from conflict. Let's not be careless who with abandon are not faithful in the conflict. They were disqualified. They disqualified themselves. They were eliminated. But notice the third category that we have found in verse 6. I call them the cautious. The cautious. They were individuals that, as it were, got down on one knee and put their hands to their mouth. But they were diligent and they were watching around them while they were drinking. Yes, they had a legitimate physical need, but they did it. And they practiced it in accordance with God's Word, in accordance with the cautions that God had expressed, because the enemy was out there, and they needed to be faithful. This cut down their army to what number? 300. My goodness, can you imagine the odds statistically? What general would want to volunteer himself to that type of manslaughter? This was before the days of aircraft and automatic weapons and grenade launchers and all of the things that are able to better even the odds. It was before the days of Sam Colt's equalizers. This was a day in which they were heavily outnumbered. So, you see, in this passage, we see God's perspective in verses 1 and 2. Too many. Doesn't think like we do, does he? We see God's pruning process in verses 3 through 6. But now in verses 7 through 15, we see God's promise. You know, when God whittles us down, praise God, His power isn't whittled down. Praise God, His promises aren't. Verse 7 of chapter 7, read with me. The Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you, to deliver the Midianites into thine hand. God uses people. He doesn't get to the place where He doesn't use people. Did you notice that? He whittled them down, but they were God's chosen people. Like the Marines say, you know, a few good men. Well, God is looking for committed people. believers that are willing to trust Him. Are you one of those? Or are you among the cowards or the careless? No, let's be the cautious and trusting God. And notice what He says here. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Don't you worry about them. Trust Me. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and He sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent. And He retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Trial is still there. The enemy is still there. God didn't remove the adversary. He didn't somehow remove the threat. The reason for fear would still be there. But here were people that believed that their God was powerful. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. God gives a promise, by the way, in two ways in these verses 7 through 15. First of all, He gives a promise by His words. In verses 7 through 12, He verbally gives promises to Gideon. And if you read on, you'll see what those words continue to say. If thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Thou shalt hear what they say. You know what they're going to say? God's going to give a promise not only by His word, but by a dream. It's interesting that God once again has patience with Gideon, and He reinforces Gideon in his weakness. Not only with words, which really ought to be enough. We have God's word. That should be enough for us to trust God. But you know what? Isn't it good that God also uses other things? How many here can say that you've faced a trial this last week and somebody here in the church had a word of prayer with you and gave you a word of encouragement that supplemented the reinforcement that you had from God's word? God used a person to encourage you, to give you further strength. Perhaps God may give you a dream. Oh, I'm not going to excessive, I don't believe in extra biblical revelation, but I do know this, that oftentimes God can reinforce strength through a dream that is in accord and needs to be tested by the word of God, of course. God can use a daily devotion. He can use circumstances in your life to reinforce His word. Here He used a dream. And you know what it was? A dream about a barley cake. A barley cake, of all things. Some of you like barley cakes? Some of you like cornbread. Would you rather that I said cornbread? You like cornbread? Barley is one of the cheapest. It's the grain of the poor. You remember Gideon said, I'm a poor man. I'm a poor man. You know, I really don't have much pedigree at all. You know, I'm just kind of a homegrown man. Chapter 6 and verse 12, my family is poor in Manasseh. Gideon was that barley cake. God uses barley cake people. He doesn't use the noble of this world. So just in case you're thinking about being down on yourself because you don't have, you know, alphabet soup at the end of your name, or you haven't had, what you think you really need, a yielded life is what God is looking for. Now let's look at the dream. He not only reinforced His promise by word, but by dream. Verse 13, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of the Philistine and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell, and it overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, God saw to it that he was reinforced. God will give you strength to face what you're facing this week, dear Christian brother, dear Christian sister. Trust Him. The interpretation, when he heard it, What did he do? He worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel. And he said, there's a job to do. And I'm going to do it by God's power. I'm tired of being by that old wine press. I'm tired of being a coward and hiding away and putting my light under the bushel. I'm going to step out and be a man of God. And he was changed from a coward to a man of courage because God was filling him with His Spirit. You know, you don't have to be subject to your defeats, to the weaknesses that you face in the flesh. God can transform you in your area of weakness, in your area of defeat. Yes, you've made mistakes, but now stand up and be a man or a woman of God and be filled by the Holy Spirit and let Him show you how He can use you in the coming days. The Midianites were still there. Nothing changed. And some of you may pray tonight and nothing will change, but you've changed and that'll make the difference. If you change, God can do the rest. And He'll help you change as well. It's all of the Lord. Well, we saw God's promise. Finally, point four, we see God's plan. You make sure your plan is God's plan. Because there are a lot of people that have plans that are not biblical. But you follow God's plan. And it's a plan for victory, not defeat. Did you hear me? Victory. Not defeat. God doesn't want you to go down in flames. He wants you to experience victory in your life because Jesus accomplished victory and that victory can be yours. Verse 16, He divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand. To me, that trumpet speaks of praise. The trumpet was an instrument that was used for praise in the temple. And to me, they're praising God in the midst of the weakness, in the midst of the enemy, to be able to praise God? Yes. When you realize that God is in control, you can face your crisis praising God. In everything, give thanks. And those trumpets are a picture of praise. Empty pitchers to me. You know, a pitcher is a vessel. Our lives, our bodies are vessels. Empty vessels to me speaks of the emptying of self. The emptying of self-will as we were speaking Sunday evening. Taking self off of the throne. Emptying ourselves of our own agenda, our own desires, our own dreams, even our aspirations and saying, Lord, I'm empty. Now I want You to fill me. Well, Gideon needed a filling. Where was Gideon in his own power? Hiding away, threshing wheat by the winepress. His own methods had failed. Now he needs to empty himself and say, Lord, I quit. Look at my life. I've made a mess of my life. Maybe some listening to my voice today need to say that. Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I'm subject to the enemy. I'm under defeat. I'm destroyed. I'm disgruntled. My home is blown apart. I've lost my job. I have to reach up to touch bottom. Lord, I want You now to fill me with Your Spirit. That's the pathway of victory, not defeat. The way up is to first go down. And the problem with a lot of Christians is that they have not yet hit bottom. Sometimes they never learn. God has to take their lives prematurely. But notice, empty pitchers. The lamps, to me, are a picture of effective witness. Remember in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, your most effective witnessing will be as you're facing the enemy and people are watching you. And they're looking to see how you respond. Whether you respond the way they would or other unsaved people. You hold your light high for the Lord. He'll guide you. Well, look at verse 17. In verse 17, another formula for victory in God's plan was not only praise by the trumpets. Dedication is pictured by empty pitchers. Effective witness is pictured by lamps. but verse 17, a proper example. You know, we need proper examples in the local church, don't we? All we need to be examples unto others. Notice he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Could you say that? Do as I do? Respond as I respond? Are you able to say that to your children? Respond as I do when trials come your way. Be steadfast. Don't quit as I have not quit. Are you able to say that? Do as I do? Are you able to say that to new converts that may come into our church? New believers, new members come in? They're watching us to see. Proper example is important. You remember in Philippians 4, Paul said, those things that you have heard and seen in me, what? Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Then in verse 18, there was unity of purpose. There was unity of purpose in God's plan. Notice, when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also. There was unity in purpose. They were on the same page, and that was God's page. It wasn't Gideon's page. It was God's page, God's instruction. And they did it together. Their eyes were on the Lord. And it said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Praise God. Gideon was following the Lord, you see. And God worked a great work. And then look at verse 21. Collective obedience. We'll have to quit here, but collective obedience. It says they stood every man in his place. That's an effective local church. When every man is where he's supposed to be using his spiritual gifts, that's the formula for victory. God, the Lord of the harvest, has empowered us. By the way, are we in our place? Or is our place a vacant seat? When's the last time, dear listener, you've been to church? When's the last time, dear listener, you've observed the Lord's table with God's people? Oh, well, I'm just trying to wait till my life gets right. Well, let's get it right and let's gather together in the place of obedience to the Lord's ordinances. Every man in his own place. Every father ought to be in the right place in his home. Every mother ought to be in the right place in her home. And every child needs to be obedient in the right place. Church members need to be in the right place as members in the house of the Lord, using their spiritual gifts, serving God. A church ought to have its right place in the community as an effective witness on the offensive for the Lord. Every man in his own place. Well, I hope that you're a barley loaf for the Lord this week. You're going to go right into that trial, and you're going to bash right into it in God's power, and you're going to knock down principalities and powers, and you're going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be praying for you even tonight, right? Amen? All of you that have trials and testings, we encourage you in the Lord to stay firm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There's so much here that we could say and go further, Lord, but we just pray now that as we go to prayer that you would encourage hearts and lives as, Lord, as Gideon, we stand as one man, Lord, because we're following the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.